Our text this morning comes from Romans chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 11 through 24. Last week, we read about how God has reserved for himself a remnant, a ragtag bunch of leftovers who had not bent a knee to idols. Paul reminded us of the magnificent truth that God truly reserved us. He chose us in grace. And we are reminded then of what grace is. God's good pleasure, his kindness, his goodness, and his mercy. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that we are not chosen by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to mercy. So we are a chosen remnant. But what about the rest? What about the rest who we are a remnant from? What about those who are not part of the remnant? They failed to obtain God's favor. Rather, they obtained hardened hearts, blind eyes, and deaf ears. Both Martin Luther and R.C. Sproul remind us that both the chosen and the reprobate, or the unchosen ones, approach the table found in Psalm 23 and verse 5, the table of God's word, and for us, for the chosen, it is a sumptuous feast. But for the unchosen, it is a snare, a trap, and a stumbling block. For one, it is a feast of blessing, and for the other, it is a banquet of death. And that's where we left off last week. And so we come to this section, Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 24. And for many of you, it probably has a heading on it that says, Gentiles grafted in. It's such an amazing idea, and one that we will get into this morning when we talk about the Gentiles being grafted into a tree. But before we get there, we need to go back to verse 9 of Romans chapter 11 to see what Paul writes. In verse 9 and 10, he writes, "And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever." He quotes David here. And when we think about stumbling, or at least when I think about stumbling, for whatever reason, my mind gravitates to a scene from the movie Cool Runnings. Now, maybe you're familiar with this movie, and if you're not, let me set it up for you. It's loosely based on the true story of the 1988 Jamaican bobsled team. The movie starts with Doris Bannock, a competitive runner training for the Olympic trials. He so desires to run just like his father had in the Olympics. And when it comes to the day of the race, Doris competes against two other runners, Yul Brynner and Junior Bevel. As they are nearing the finish line, Junior Bevel's feet get tangled up under him and he stumbles, tripping both Yul and Doris. and all three fall to the ground. Derice looks up and he watches several other runners cross the finish line, breaking the tape that should have been around Derice. And ultimately, these three runners and Derice's quirky friend Sanka Coffee, the great pushcart champion of Jamaica, formed the first ever Jamaican bobsled team and went to compete in the 1988 Olympics in Calgary. I have this picture in my mind whenever I think of stumbling of these guys as Junior Bevel's feet get caught up under him. He falls and he trips these other guys, and that's what stumbling then looks like. Israel had missed their mark. They had stumbled, and now Paul is exploring what God was using that stumbling for. And so as we approach verse 11, we see that Paul writes this, 11 through 24, he writes, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to the Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as a first fruit is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branch, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree?" We see this idea of stumbling, and Paul explores then why God is using the stumbling. What is he using it for? Now, typically when we stumble, we do indeed fall, just as Junior Bevel fell in the movie Cool Runnings. And in the fall, we get hurt, and sometimes it leaves us unable to get up. Had God intended for Israel to fall, not just temporarily, but once and for all, beyond recovery, never to get up again? Emphatically, Paul tells us for the 10th and last time, by no means. Paul goes on to point out that Israel had experienced not a permanent fall, but merely a stumbling, serving at least two divine purposes: to offer salvation to the Gentiles and to make Israel jealous. The word literally meaning to provoke or to stir them up to jealousy. This is hard for us to understand. Why would God use the falling of one group of people to be a blessing for another, we're not able necessarily to answer that. Paul often wrote and spoke of mystery. We so often speak of mystery as books or genres of movies, drumming up pictures of Scooby-Doo and the gang solving, well, mysteries. But Paul writes of mysteries of God, and the greatest being found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has brought salvation to the Gentiles. He has worked through the disobedience of one group to bring a larger group into his household of faith. Why? It's a mystery. But that's okay. God works in mysterious ways. And we understand the jealousy that the Jews would have had, don't we? The promotion at work that you've worked so hard for, but you made one mistake, one little slip up, you stumbled just a little, and now someone has the office with the view, the prestige, and the bragging rights. It's not fair. Or you saved and saved for that house and it came open and you went to the open house, but you made a few small but poor financial decisions and you can't get the loan. Instead, Ted and Gina are making an offer that was accepted and now they're living in the house that was supposed to be yours. It provokes you and it stirs you up to jealousy. And in verse 12, Paul talks about this term then. The Israelites are jealous, and it tells us in verse 12, and now if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Isn't this term trespass so very accurate when we're talking about stumbling? I mean, think about what trespass means. Stepping onto property that's prohibited. It's a misstep. It's stumbling into an area where you're not supposed to be. But Paul writes that if their misstep means riches for the world and their failings to attain what they were seeking, verse 7, means that riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their fullness mean? Paul uses this "how much more" term there in verse 12. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, Jesus tells a parable about a persistent widow who is asking for justice to be ordered by a judge. The judge has no regard at all for God or man, but due to the widow's persistence, he agrees to hear her case just so that he can have a little bit of peace. He gives a favorable verdict. And Jesus tells the people, hear what an unrighteous judge says, rendering a just verdict. How much more will God give to his elect who call out to him day and night? And Paul's point here is, if God can bring good out of the failing of Israel, how much more blessing will he bring when he restores them? For those of us who are sitting here in 2021, the truth still remains the same for us. God is constantly at work, and sometimes it is a mystery what it is that he is doing. But we press on, trusting that even though the situation may not be favorable, God can and will use it for His glory. That is not to say He uses it for our glory. He uses it for His glory. Even when the man that God has allowed to be our next president may seem evil, God is still at work. Even when people are claiming that they can change genders, or that there are more than two genders, or that there's nothing wrong with two men or two women getting married, God is still at work. Or when pastors are ending their prayers with amen and a woman, God is still at work. God does not cease working, and we do not cease calling out to God because He is listening. When you stumble, get up. God is at work. Even when it seems like all is chaos, God is at work. Paul continues in verse 13, reminding the Romans that Christ had called him as a missionary and an apostle to the Gentiles, even though he himself was a Jew. Paul says that he magnifies his ministry here. This is not an effort for Paul to boast. Paul isn't really one to boast. In fact, last week we looked at a portion of Philippians where he does write out a ledger and say, look, I was the Jew of all Jews. I was the best of the best. But I'm not counting that worth anything. In fact, I'm counting it as garbage. But that I can live for Christ. He does the same thing earlier here in chapter 11. Paul is not boasting. This wasn't him magnifying himself. He's magnifying the ministry, reminding the Romans that Christ chose him for this work, which the Romans were part of. And Paul wants the Jews to be jealous. But he has a purpose. He has a purpose to that jealousy, so that more of them might be saved. R.C. Sproul points out that Paul hopes, as the glory of the church is continually made manifest, his kinsmen will see the greatness of the gospel. If that happens, they will be jealous rather than angry, as they were hostile toward the Christian church. And they will pursue what the believers enjoy. We see here that Paul was truly convinced that Israel's stumbling was temporary and that the nation would in fact be restored. We see this clearly in verse 15. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? We see the same thing in verse 12. If their rejection means reconciliation for the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? As we sit here at First Baptist, we must acknowledge that we indeed are Gentiles. We are part of the world that Paul speaks of here in verse 15. That being so, we are in need of reconciliation. When God first created humans, we had a perfect relationship with God. But sin entered the world, and now we are born with a sin nature. We are at odds with God. Things need to be made right. And through Jesus' death on the cross, Him paying for our sins, God has reconciled those He has chosen in grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 says, All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Brothers and sisters, we have been reconciled to God. Hallelujah and amen. Those of you who may be skeptical, though, thinking that this sounds too good to be true, it is good. It's really good, but it's also true. As Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is found in no one else. Turn from your sin. Your sin debt has been paid. Live in the free gift of eternal life offered through Jesus' death. When Paul ends verse 12, he asks, how much more will our full inclusion mean? Some translations say, how much more will their fullness mean? This seems as though Paul is hinting at their being included and no longer rejected by God. But here in verse 15, Paul is very clear about what he means. The people of Israel will be brought from death to life. Once again, we must face the truth that God rejected one group of people that he might reconcile the world, but oh, how their acceptance would bring blessing to humanity. Paul moves into verse 16 here, talking about dough and branches. Paul writes, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. We see this term, first fruits, here. And the first fruits were initial bloomings of a fruit, the best of the fruit that were brought into the temple and offered to God. Though it was only a small portion of the fruit, the entire crop was deemed sacred to God. Many commentators then agree that the first fruits spoken of here would be identified as the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Through the line of Abraham, these first fruits convey spiritual benefits to the people of Israel, or the whole lump that we read about here in verse 16. We see that it says, if the dough offered as the first fruits is holy, so the whole lump, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. The word holy here, hagios, is taken from the Old Testament sacrificial language. So it does not mean set apart necessarily for salvation, but rather set apart for special attention. Much like a bowl, a cup, or a serving utensil was set apart for special use. And then we see that the other part of verse 16 here talks of a root. There's a little more division on what this root is. Is it the patriarchs? Is it the Jewish Christians? Or is it Christ himself? Men who are far more learned than me say that it would be the patriarchs. There is little support for Jewish Christians, as they would not have had any kind of a sanctifying effect on others. And as a Jew, Paul would have known many of the Jewish writings that cited that the patriarchs were called a root. But we also see that Jesus is part of this tree. In Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, we read, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." A shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from the roots shall bear fruit. Jesus then here was his own branch from the same root, but quite different. As we move into verse 17 and 18, Paul sets up this interesting conditional if-then clause. The if in verse 17 and the then in verse 18. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, then do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it is not you who supports the root, but the root that supports you. We are still a wild bunch, though, aren't we? We don't belong. But it says here that we are grafted in. Brothers and sisters, wild shoots do not naturally grow on well-pruned and cared-for trees. It says we are grafted in. Grafting is done at the hand of the gardener, and it is done so carefully and meticulously. We have been chosen in grace to be made part of a tree of blessing. This is not a cause for us then to be arrogant. This is a cause for us to be humble. Commentators John Walvoord and Roy Zook write, "The root of the tree is the source of life and nourishment to all of the branches on the tree, and Abraham is the father of all who believe. So Gentile believers are linked then to Abraham." We have already read that Jesus was a part of this great tree, and he is the branch that then we must be connected to. We read in John chapter 15 this morning that Jesus is the vine and that we are the branches. He is who the life-giving trunk, he is the life-giving trunk that we must be connected to. R.C. Sproul reminds us, the branches are not made holy. The branches are not made holy. Only their connection to the root, then the branches are considered holy. We must be holy trees connected to the root, which are planted firmly by streams of life-giving water, according to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul tells us that we're not to be arrogant. But we're so prone to that, aren't we? As we said last week, our election is not something to be boastful about. We ought to be humbled by it. We're nothing. We're a remnant, a bunch of wild shoots that God chose out of his good pleasure. We do not support him, but he supports us. We do not support Abraham, but it is through his obedience that we are connected to him, and he supports us as a root drawing life from our life giver, God. But Paul knows how arrogant we can be. In verse 19 and 20, he knows that we would argue that branches were broken off so that we could be grafted in. Verse 19 and 20 reads, "Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. This is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. Do not become proud, but fear." They were broken off because the people of Israel did not believe, and it is because of our faith that we are given, that we're given as a gift. Our faith is a gift, and it is because of this gift of faith, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, that we stand strong. We ought not to be proud and arrogant, but we ought to fear. Commentator Douglas Moo writes, "It is because of their lack of faith that so many Jews have been cut off, and it is through faith that the Gentile Christian has attained a standing with the people of God." We might ask, though, why should we be fearful? We're told, "Do not be proud, but fear." So why should we be fearful? Verse 21 answers this. "If God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you." If he did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Again, Douglas Moo writes, Paul explains here that a failure to continue in faith, thus a failure to display an appropriate fear of God, has led to judgment for many Jews. And if God so judged Jews who had a natural connection to the tree and its sustaining root, he will surely judge those who have been grafted in as alien branches. Paul knew what he was talking about then when he said in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Brothers and sisters, be humble. Have fear. God is good. He is kind. But as Paul writes, he is severe. Romans chapter 11 and verse 22 tells us that God is severe to those who have fallen, who did not and do not believe. They spend eternity separated from God. And yet kindness and goodness come to those who walk in faith and continue in his goodness and kindness. Those who continue with Christ look forward to eternity with him. Paul makes what I call a good news sandwich here. He starts with some bad news. God is severe to those who have fallen. But then Paul writes good news. But he is good and kind to those who continue with him. But then Paul tops off his sandwich with the slice of bad news. If you do not continue with God, you too will be cut off. Again, R.C. Sproul writes, "The principle of cutting was deeply rooted in Old Testament faith. When a covenant was made in the Old Testament, they were cut. The sign of the Jewish covenant was circumcision. And it may seem crude when we think about it, but cutting the foreskin of Jewish male children had a twofold symbolic significance. First, the Jewish males were cut to symbolize being cut out of the world, separated from the rest of lost humanity, and consecrated to God through his covenant. But second, circumcision signified the failure to keep the terms of the covenant being cut off from God's blessing. Being cut off was not something to be taken lightly. And today, in solid Bible teaching and Bible preaching churches, we utilize cutting persons off as a final step of church discipline. God took cutting people off seriously, and so should we. And as an elder team here at CFBC, we do take it seriously. And so we look now at the last two verses of our passage. And the great sandwich artist returns to make one last sandwich to close out our section. And this one's piled high with good news. Verses 23 and 24 tells us that if those who did not believe turn from their disbelief, God will graft them back in because he has the power to do so. I mean, if God can graft a bunch of wild shoots into an established tree, how much more likely is he to graft those natural branches back into his own tree? And that's what we read here in Romans chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. And if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Brothers and sisters, we are never too far from the grasp of God. We cannot out-sin his grace. The great gardener is always at work. So let us live as holy trees, connected to our great root, planted next to the stream of life-giving water. May we abide in the true vine and he in us. Let us pray.